You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have to say, in my time trying to prepare for this morning, I feel like this text is something that the enemy doesn't want us to hear. It was difficult for me to get to a place where I felt I could bring this to you guys this morning. That's not a bad thing. If you're having difficulty getting to the armory because the enemy knows that the armory is dangerous, there's something of value there. Before I begin, I want you guys to know that this has been difficult for me because this text, like all texts in the Word God has prepared for us, convicts us of sin and encourages us and equips us to conform to the likeness of the Son. I know how incredibly often my interests are the loudest, most important thing that I see and hear and do. I am often the most significant person in my universe. But there is encouragement here. Encouragement in how God responds to those crushed by their sin. There's encouragement for those who know how unable to fix themselves that they are. There is encouragement for those who for who we can become through the gospel. There's encouragement in the reminder of the unstoppable grace for God's people. There's encouragement for our future and the knowledge of who God is shaping us into. The text we'll be spending time in this morning is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. There is a transition word in the beginning of the text, so that I will reference later. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God, as we spend time in your word this morning, I pray that the words out of my mouth help me diminish, that your word and your name would be glorified, God, that it would knit our hearts together, that we would be more like you. I can pray and approach you through your Holy Son. In his name we pray, amen. So I want to dissect this passage a little bit before we get too far, because there is some clear sandwiching that Paul is doing to prepare us for a call to action. He gives us a picture of the gospel, and then he gives us a command, and then he gives us another picture of the gospel, because the thing that he's about to command us to is impossible without the gospel. In verse 1, Paul starts the passage with the truth that we already have in the Trinity. If there is any encouragement in Christ, which there is. If there's any comfort from love, which there is. Any participation, the word is koinonia, or unity, or fellowship, or partnership in the Holy Spirit, which there is. Any affection and sympathy, which is one idea, a compassionate heart, which there is. With these things that we already have in Christ, then there's a call to action. After the call to action, he reminds us of what Christ did. The descent of Christ from divinity to mortality to death. Why would he need to sandwich it if it was easy? Unity in the body isn't easy. We have to die to do it. Gospel unity requires the gospel. It's not bad that it's impossible. It drives us to an end of ourselves in order to get there. Later in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 in the same book, Paul gives us another picture of this. Not that I'm speaking of need. I have learned, in whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Three of those things that Paul needs strength to do are things that you would think we would already have strength in. Abundance and plenty and comfort. On the flip side, being in need and needing comfort and being in suffering, those things we would all recognize we need Christ. Paul points to all of them, that in all things, the secret to contentedness in those things is through Christ who strengthens me. So the call to action that Paul has for us, for those of you who have a physical text, you can underline, in a digital text, you can highlight. There's some words I want to call out our attention to. The first is, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Later, do nothing from selfishness, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The others more significant than yourselves in humility. In verse 4, look to the interests of others. In verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Three times in that passage, he's calling out this oneness of mind, which is weird. It's difficult to translate into English. We can. It's just more clunky than if it was just in the original language, because it has to be translated. It doesn't have anything to do with our brain. Earlier in verse 1, we see Paul in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy or give worth to or point to the merit of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm with one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not afraid in anything by your opponents. This mind that Paul is pointing to is a demeanor or a mindset or a framework that you go about checking your actions. Before you take an action, it is the thing that you fall back on and say, hey, wait a minute, what's the right direction here? What is your root driver for the thing that you're about to do? This is the mind that Paul wants you to be aware of. Classical Greeks, Paul was classically trained in Greek thinking, had a huge distinction between humanity and the rest of the created order, the difference of which is our ability to govern our own actions. We aren't basally driven by our instincts. We have a mind. We can decide to do something. This mind of humility, of counting others more significant than yourselves, of looking to others' interests, Christ's mind. And then he paints a word picture for us. This is the mind. Here's the mind. That though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. More, this is the mind of Christ, that the root driver of Christ, the demeanor of Christ, that being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we have at the beginning of the text, we have this call of the things that we already have through Christ's work. And then we have this example from Christ of how to look at action for other people. And if we do these things, we see a picture of Paul, and I would venture not just Paul, but the elders of this church and Christ himself, the joy that we would have is completed. That you would add to it and show the merits of that joy by being of that mind. That the root driver for our actions, we would check our flesh and decide to put ourselves to death for the benefit of someone else. That we would, there's a positive call that we would be of one mind actively, yes. Have the same love, yes. Be in full accord and of one mind. And then there's a negative that we would do not something, that we would not do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. And then another positive, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. It doesn't say count each other within the church more significant than yourselves. It doesn't say count others more significant than yourselves that have earned your respect or your service. It says count others more significant than yourselves. That significant, by the way, doesn't have anything to do with someone having more or less stature than you, more or less moral righteousness than you, more or less skill than you. That's besides the point. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is saying that significance is to consider that person. And this, there's plenty of biblical text to back this up. That they have the imago Dei, the image of God. Whether or not they're living in rightness under God, they were born to reflect the glory of God. They're the handiwork of a holy creator. They deserve your service. It is an honor to serve other human beings. Christ didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, humbled himself into the shape of human flesh And then not just a human who would be a king, but a human who's a servant. Obedient to the Father, to the point of death. Death on a cross.
Hey, it's my cover.
We need the gospel to have this kind of unity. That a holy God died for us, and because he died for us, and is raised, seated at the right hand of God, who has redeemed us, and given us everything that we need to do this thing, through the Holy Spirit, we can do this thing. Christ emptied himself of everything but his humanity. Which means the holy works that Christ accomplished on earth were done through the Holy Spirit from the Father. Not Christ's power in and of himself. Which means we can do the same things. I'm not strong enough to feed 5,000 people. I'm not strong enough to heal a leper. I'm not strong enough to lay my life down for a friend, much less an enemy. But I have the same spirit that Christ has had. The Father has called me to the same thing that he called the Son to do. The descent of Christ, being divorced from the Godhead because of sin, descending into hell, conquering hell and the grave, is a consequence of my specific sin. I put him there. He gladly did it. And because he did it with a joyful heart for the joy that was set before him, I know I have worth, but I did it. Christ walked away from his headship of everything, entered into our toxic creation to redeem his beloved, who was currently at rebellion with him. He suffered every mortal pain, endured separation. He had done nothing to deserve it. He was outcast and betrayed, and he bore the full punishment we were due. Why was he willing to endure any of that? Multiple parts here. First off, because it was worth it. God, because the Son humbled himself to that degree, to the degree that he was humbled, God glorified him. Likewise for us. God stands against the proud, but he is for the humble. He exalts the humble. He glorifies the humble. He gave Christ a name that is above every name, so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that God the Father be glorified. God is actively seeking his own glory. Because it's good. Christ submitted to the will of the Father for a greater goal. He submitted to the will of the Father because it's his nature. He loves the Father. He knows that what the Father has planned is good. Christ's nature is of a gentle and humble and lowly and loving servant. He submitted himself to unjust rulers around him, unkind people around him, for the will of a greater authority, his Father, who he loved, and for his bride, who he loves. This should color the price he paid for our sin. It should drive us deeper into the arms of Christ. He gave up everything for his beloved. Jesus did his work here by emptying himself and submitting to the Father, who enabled his mission here through the Spirit. I have a second point here. So the first point, gospel unity is only possible through the gospel. Second point, God's work is our work. The things that Christ was called to do is the thing that we are called to do. And we can't do it in our own strength. That's the point. So that when other people see us laying our lives down for each other and for people who would hurt us, they see, well, that's not natural. That's wild, man. Out of love, Paul says later, if I were to lay my life down and give up everything, but I have not love, it's worthless. But if I do it in love, there is worth to that. I don't seek my own for your benefit, for a greater good that we both get to participate in now. God isn't asking us to lay our needs and our desires and our wants down absolutely, but he's offering a greater good in exchange. That we can see that these temporal, minor, temporary things that we have to endure are worth it for a greater joy. The unity that we get to participate in benefits us by humbling myself to other people and placing their needs ahead of my needs, by being concerned with what is the good of other people. I benefit from that. God is for the humble. When I approach my Father with that heart of service, I have the full access of the God of the universe on my side through a humble heart. That's counterintuitive to everything that we see here, where if I were to seek my own benefit and use other people to benefit me, many of us think that that's how you have to survive here. But then the God of the universe and our Savior isn't for you. He actively will resist you out of love, so that you might wake up and realize how desperately you need him. And in that truth, he's for you. The tax collector was justified because he recognized his need, the depth of his sin. And in that, God justified him. He was cleared. He was adopted in. And he had all of the power that he needed to accomplish Christ's work. Paul, likewise, knows firsthand what it's like to work in your own strength for what you think is right. Until Jesus punched him off of a horse and blinded him and told him, "Stop it, man! You're hurting me." When Paul realized what he had done, the weight of his sin, that knowledge, by the way, over his life, Paul only grew to understand how deeply he had wronged God. And in that, where he understood he had nothing to contribute to his salvation, nothing to bring to Christ's church but Christ, well, then he became one of the greatest apostles the church has ever had. We can do the same thing. We can take part in the same unity. And then it's not just us, but each one of us working together in concert, achieving Christ's work here on earth. That's an amazing, awesome, beautiful thing. When we see people laying themselves down for the church and for the glory of God, they routinely accomplish amazing, supernatural, awe-inspiring things. not in their own strength, but through Christ. Over and over and over again, the names that we bring up of great people within the church's past, this is the example that they live. Not in their own strength, in service to others, sacrificing themselves as a holy offering for Christ's namesake. And then we all recognize the gravity of their names through their humility. God raises them up. At the end, when we're feasting at the dinner of the Lamb, we will be given crowns based on our service to the cross. And then we'll have the honor of throwing those crowns at the feet of Christ. That's an amazing, beautiful, beautiful thing. When we ask, how can we do this, God? How can I let go of these things that I cling to? Christ knows how hard that is. Our kingdoms of idolatry and sin are empty and shallow shadows of what Christ gave up. Christ partook in the Trinity of God, in the holy dance before creation, in love with the other persons in the Trinity. He gave that up. He was in control of everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Every star in the sky he spoke into being. He tells lightning where to strike. He has storehouses full of snow. He created all of the things that make us go, wow. He gave it up. He had self-determination. He could decide what he was going to do with the Father. Let us create man in our own image. Christ is there in that picture, deciding to create man. He gave that up. He had the power to create kingdoms and destroy kingdoms. He gave it up. He took on the Greek word, the form of man. This is kind of some cool language stuff. I got geeked out about this. So having the form of God and the form of man, that word that we see in our English text is the Greek word morphos, which we often translate as form. The Greek mind wouldn't have understood that as just the form of, but having the characteristics that define that thing. What makes a cup a cup? What makes a person a person? So he had all of the distinguishing features that makes God, God. He has those. And the way that it's written, those attributes don't leave him when he takes upon the form of Christ. He just takes upon the form of man as well. And then the form of man has all of the distinguishing features that makes humans human. He didn't lack anything that makes him mortal. He took it on and let go of his power while still maintaining his godhood. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The reason I've been laboring this picture that Christ gives us so much is this is the fuel that we tap into to do verses 2 through 4. This is how we complete Paul's joy. This is how we achieve that same mind, is by absorbing and meditating it and covering ourselves in and asking for more of this Christ, who gratefully gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the truth of this and to do. This is how we have the same love that Christ has. This is how we act in accord with one another. This is how we walk away from selfish ambition. This is how we walk away from our own arrogance and conceit. This is how we act in humility, is by resting on Christ's work and leaning on Christ's work and meditating on the mysteries of Christ's work on our behalf. This is, okay, so in verse 4, the world, I think we have often heard say, do not only look to the interests of others, but also look to the interests of yourself. And there is some truth to that. In order for a lie to have any teeth at all, it has to be rooted in truth. This has teeth. This lie works for people. The difference is, where does your interest and value come from? Is it in what is good for your flesh? What's good for you for a handful of decades? If your value in what is good for you is rooted in what's an eternal truth, what Christ has done for you, he will give you a new body, he redeems your soul, he conforms and shapes your tongue so that you can speak truth and peace and love. If your interests are rooted in that, God doesn't say for us to not have value or to not seek what's good for us. He shapes how we seek what's good for us. That when I seek the interests of others, I am seeking my ultimate good. Christ's worth it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There is a hedonistic pleasure in pursuing God, in glorifying God. In fact, that's how we glorify God. You can't glorify God if you don't find him pleasurable. If you find him distasteful or burdensome, that's not glory. But when we see how good he is, how much we want to spend time with him, what he's done for us, what he continues to do for us, regardless, in spite of our sin, how he's opening our hands from the things that enslave us, his long suffering, his patience, his love, his kindness, his gentleness, his anger against evil. That's how he gets glory. The purpose of the humility Christ was called to is glory. That's my third point. The purpose of humility in the Bible is glory. That's the point. It's not humility for humility's sake. It's for our good. It's to lift us up and build us up to seat with Christ. Our Father loves us. He wants to equip and encourage us. He wants to remove things that harm us. He wants to give us good and fulfilling things, namely himself. Love for one another allows us to share in each other's joy. That's one of the attributes of love. It allows us to be in tune with each other's suffering. When my joy becomes tied to your joy, it's because I love. When we love someone, we refrain from knowingly doing harm to them. We deny ourselves for the sake of the beloved. Humans are created in the image of God and deserve our service for the sake of our beloved. The members of the body deserve our service for the sake of the beloved. When we understand the preciousness of God and the truth of the gospel, we can joyfully engage in humility and unity that we're called to. It's not a loss to us. We gain everything. Everything else that we had, we see it was empty and fruitless. And now that we have the most precious thing, we can let go of all of this dust. Everything else can be freely, joyfully given up for the sake of others in the kingdom. Because God is for the Son. The Son is, was, and will be this humble servant, obedient to the Father. And because of this, the Father is, was, and will give the Son all things. Likewise for us, in the Son, who give up ourselves for the benefit of others and the kingdom, we will be glorified with Christ and have the unsurpassing joy of throwing our crowns at his feet. That's all I have. Stand as we sing.